clapping today. I don't know what's going on with you, Oaks. Just if you're new here, they don't normally do that. Yeah, Lord, we just want to look at your word this morning, and I pray that you would come by your word, and it would pierce our hearts, that when we hear something opposite to what we believe, it doesn't have resistance, but even that the part of that word would apply to all of us in terms of that our hearts would receive what you want to say to us today. So that, you know, when we hear your word, it goes into us and it brings about faith. That it doesn't bring about turmoil or confusion. It brings faith into our hearts. And because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. And so as we receive your word this morning, we want to receive faith this morning. Because it's by our faith that we're saved. Not by our lives or our duties or our things or our outworking. It's by our faith, and our faith comes by what we hear. So Lord, would the word of God, the truth, come this morning, and would we hear it, and would it give birth to faith inside of us? In your wonderful name, amen. Man, even just segue before we start. Like, this is central to what we believe. That we don't come to a service that is just come and everybody get the same thing. Here's a God who has a standardized way of approaching him and receive. No, this is, we serve a God who by his spirit is reaching and searching and looking for individuals, ones. And so when a word like that comes this morning, it's because even in a crowd of people, like our Lord modeled to us in the New Testament of the Bible, Jesus in a crowd is looking for the one. This morning, he's knocking on your heart. He wants the one. And so when words like this come, don't just receive it like, oh, that's nice. It's the serious work that the Lord would want to say that because he loves you and he wants to reach you and he's knocking at your heart and he wants to give you peace. Amen. Amen. The clapping has died. I want to continue where we were, and I've got one more week of looking at this. So this will be the second last week we look at the scripture, and then next week I'll wrap it up. But Matthew 7, verse 13 to 14, we've looked at this for 2 weeks in a row, and then we took a 2-week break as we had some other preachers, and I just want to have the last 2 weeks to look at this. But it's in Matthew 7, verse 13 to 14, Jesus is teaching, and you must understand that a big part of when Jesus came, he came as a rabbi, he came as a teacher, he came and he had disciples who followed him, and he came with a teaching. He didn't just come with like, this is me, Jesus, and what I think. He came with the words of life. He came and he spoke the New Testament. He spoke the scriptures. He spoke the word of God. And so when you read these, you must understand it's not somebody's cool perspective. Oh, that's a nice way to think about it. No, he's speaking it as it really is. And so when you read this, it's not like, well, I kind of have my own opinion on this. It's like Jesus is saying, hey, buddy, listen up. Whether you like it or not, this is how it is. Okay? So when we read these scriptures and when we hear these things, that's why we would say, and my wife clarified for me earlier this week, she said, man, sometimes we say this saying in church, that's kind of weird if you don't go to church. It's like, Lord, would you cut us? If you don't go to church often, you're like, these people are weird. They want to be cut. What's up with them? And it's because the word of God is so opposite to everything else you would stand to actually believe in normally if you look at the world around you. And when that truth comes towards you, your natural inclination is not to say, oh, that's amazing. It's to say, no, that's offensive. That's not right. It's not nice. And that's cutting. So this scripture is one of those that cuts people. Because it creates a definite statement, and Jesus teaches this. You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. That means 90% of what you hear most of your day is rubbish. Because we live in a world that says there is many ways to live your life and do your own thing and YOLO. But the Word of God says there is only one way to enter the kingdom, and it's through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it. And so we looked at it. It's the fact that there is two roads. There's no middle road. Because we're like, oh, that's cool. I hear that there's the broad road that goes to hell. I'm definitely not on that one. And I hear there's this narrow gate that I assume all the radical Christians live in. I'm also quite not in that one. So I'm like, I'm in the middle lane. There's no middle road. There is one wide, broad road that people go with the flow. And then there is one narrow road that is difficult to follow. And you're either on one or the other. You can't be on none, and you can't be in the middle. Amen. Nick's clapping. That is countercultural. That is opposite to what society tells us. You live your life. You know what's best for you. I want to say this morning that actually this stuff is meant, why would it only be two? Because it's meant to force you into a decision. It forces you into an understanding that I don't just by osmosis go down the middle. No, I either have to live this way or this way. But then sometimes we view the narrow gate as this, oh, so the narrow gate is Christianity and its rules and its regulations and you must do all of these things and it's like walking a tightrope. And I don't really know if that's what I want. And we think that the narrow gate means it's what you do that's so narrow. It's the don'ts. Don't party. Don't take drugs. Don't hurt people. Don't commit crime. We think it's go to church. We think the narrow gate means I have to do all these things to be, and that's not the narrow gate. The narrow gate is, it means it's actually the small gate, and it means there's only one way, and it's a person. It's following a person. It's following the person of Jesus. It's not following a rule set or regulations or things that you must do. Being a Christian is not about following the rules. Thank the Lord. Okay. Being a Christian is about following a person and obedience to Jesus. It does mean obedience. It does mean following. It does mean self-control. It does mean not just doing what you want, but it is in following a person. It's not in following a rule set. And so Jesus invites us. The gate is very small, but it's wide open. He's loving and gracious and kind, and he doesn't want anybody to perish, and he wants everybody to come in the narrow gate. But it is a narrow gate. You with me? Again, countercultural. But with this narrow gate and the fact that it's a person, this morning, what I want to talk about is the second part of that scripture where it says, and the road is difficult. Because I think that is a bitter pill for us to swallow. I think that is something that we don't like. And I want to talk this morning about why is the road difficult? And next week, I want to talk about how do we walk on the difficult road? What are the practical steps? How do you do this? But I first want to lay the foundation of why? Why didn't God make it the fun road? Oh, guys, no sense of humor today. That would be fun. Why didn't he make it like, come this way, it's awesome, and everything's amazing all the time? I mean, the highway to hell seems that way. Seems like everybody gets to do what they want. Why is it difficult? And I want us to understand this morning, because when you understand it properly, you understand that actually that is not a deterrent for me. The fact that walking on the road is difficult is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. And again, that's not something you're told in life. I guarantee you haven't seen an Instagram ad lately that was popped up on your screen and said, do you want to make your life more difficult? We have got the ultimate product for you. It is going to make your life harder. Everyone's like, no, unsubscribe, swipe, move, get on. I want the one that's going to, I want the convenience. I want the thing that's going to make my life easier. I want the thing that's going to make things better. I want the thing that's going to give me fulfillment or make me happy or put, I don't want anything that could be slightly difficult. I want to buy things that make it easier, not harder. And so when we understand this, you'll see that it shifts the way that we think about things. And so I want to start with this, that word difficult actually means this. It means that it's compressed from the outside. It means it's pressurized. The road is compressed. It's squeezed from the outside. It means that in this life, you will consistently live under external pressure. You will always be influenced from the outside, and it can produce different things inside of you. And I didn't have a picture that I wanted to put up because I didn't manage to get the picture on time. But the analogy is if you look at a rock geode or a mud brick, and I'll show you the picture next week. But the one is if you look inside of a rock geode, it's like it looks like a normal rock, and on the inside it's filled with all those colorful crystals. Have you ever seen one of those before? And then you get a mud brick, and a mud brick is fully compressed and squeezed, but when you cut it open, it's just a brick. There's nothing else inside. Both experience external pressure. The one produces something differently on the inside. And that is what it is when you follow Jesus. That actually, it's not that the pressure is to form you into a mold, it's that it would form something inside of you. It's just like squeezing, when it says that the gate is narrow, it's like saying, it's like being squeezed between a cliff face as you follow him. It's not difficult as in terrain, like you need to be fit. It means that there is pressure along the way. And I think the problem is that we do everything we can to avoid pressure. We do everything possible to avoid, we want to go with the flow. When things squeeze us, we want to exit. We want it to be easier. We're like, the pressure's getting too much. I need to do this. I need to take the pressure off. When in actual fact, there's something that God wants to do in the compressing that produces something inside of you. Dex, help me. Okay. See, the enemy markets this highway. It's absolute freedom. Focus. The enemy markets this as it's absolute freedom. The highway to hell is this broad road. Everybody does what they want. It's absolute freedom. You just get to make all your own choices and do all your own things. But what does it lead you to? Turmoil. Emptiness. Hollowness. There's still pressure, but the bottom of it is just empty. It's to pursue that ultimate physique. It's to pursue that ultimate career. It's to pursue that ultimate life goal. And when you get there and break the brick and it's open, there's nothing inside. It's empty. That's what they say. You want to find the most depressed and disappointed people is find people who have accomplished all their goals. When you realize that you put everything into it and you get to the top and you break the brick open and there's nothing in there. You thought it was the house or the car or the money or the lifestyle or the people or the, and it means nothing. It's empty. But the road that leads to life and fulfillment comes with pressure, but it comes with pressure and discipline and obedience and sacrifice and following Jesus. And so it is very difficult to follow Jesus because it's very countercultural to the world. It's opposite. Are you with me? So there are two completely different ways of thinking, and then we'll jump into this. But it's the one is this. The wide road, the thinking is this. This life is the best it's ever going to be. If you think this is the best it's ever going to be, you're completely, if you're building this life to be the best thing that you ever experience, it's a problem. But living and going in the narrow gate is realizing, guys, honestly, as a Christian, I believe that this is the worst it gets for me right now. Eternity doesn't get worse than this. For me, it only gets better from here. But when you're living for this life, this is as good as it ever gets. You might get everything you've ever wanted. You might get that car finally. You might get that house or that pension or that investment or that lifestyle. You might leave your children that inheritance. You might leave that legacy. But that's the best it will ever be if you live for this life. As opposed to if you choose to live on the narrow road, and if your life is about the kingdom of God, it's actually, this is the worst it's ever going to be for me. Because I believe that eternity, there's no more sorrow, there's no more tears, there's no more pain. Romans 12, verse 1 to 2. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. I find that ironic because I think that that's the thing in Western culture that we don't translate this. We think it says, I plead with you to give your minds and your understanding. Because that's how we serve God. We in a Western context predominantly serve God in our head. My relationship with God is here. And what he's saying is, no, it must live out in your body and your habits and your behavior and the way that you use your body and your life. And it must express itself physically out of you, not just in what you think inside of your head. That's why I was laughing. I had a little moment in that song. We said, Lord, I stand in awe of you. Because I was like, for so much of us, we don't want to stand in awe. We want to stand in understanding. God, when I get you, then it makes sense for me. We want God to make sense. Awe is when it makes no sense. Lord, I stand in awe of you. It doesn't make sense to me how good you are, how gracious and kind you are, how forgiving you are, how loving you are, how redeeming you are, how incredibly generous you are. It makes no sense to me. I stand in awe of you. As opposed to, I think we want to say, oh God, I stand in understanding of you. It all makes sense to me. My circumstances are going well. I'm feeling super blessed. Therefore, I feel loved. I completely understand this. I stand in understanding of you. As opposed to in awe is, Lord, my life is falling apart. My circumstances are difficult, but I'm a child of God and somehow I'm secure and I feel like you're near me and I'm standing in worship and I don't understand it. And I'm in awe of you. I plead with you to give your bodies, not your minds. Show me anywhere in the Bible where you can serve God without it coming as service from your body. Again, Western church, we do tend to like to, oh no, I mean, this is, oh Lord, I'm gonna worship you. We sing this, I will give you the highest praise. Yo, it's pretty radical, if that's what the highest praise is. Maybe it's this. Okay, fine. Well, glory to the risen one. But you watch. I wonder if we looked the same when we watched Arsenal and PSG in the penalty shootouts. I didn't even watch that game. I don't even watch soccer, and I knew that touched a nerve. I wonder if you look at other areas of our lives and what does it reflect from our body and what we give it towards and how we give it. That's why, kids out, teenagers in, That's why sex and sexual immorality and pornonia and pornography, and that's why these things, what are they? It's worship with your body. It's worship with your body. No, it's not. It's just what I like. It's not what you like. It's what you're worshiping. That's an act of worship. When you watch pornography, you are worshiping with your body. Phil, give me something, bruh. I lost all my friends there. And who are you then worshiping with your body? Because it's not the Lord. It is an act of worship, and it's not the Lord. That's why sex in marriage is beautiful. Guys, I want to tell you this. If you're married, please have the best sex. All the time, as often as you can. If you don't, you're not worshiping Him with your body. There is a beautiful part of marriage, which is sex, and it's worship towards Him. But if you do it outside of marriage, it's also worship, but it's not for Him. If you sleep around, if you cross boundaries, if you're physical, if you are doing what is private together outside of, it's worship, but it's not God. Shoot me, I'm sorry. You are worshiping something. And I'm so tired of it being gray for us. Oh, I'm just battling, man. I'm just struggling. Are you? Are you? I mean, I saw Jesus struggle. By all means, to the point of sweating blood. Are you there? Are you there in your struggle? Are you there in your kicking addiction? It's not just pornography. There's alcohol and drugs. Like, bro, are you talking to the church? Yes. It's the things that we give our bodies to. But we think because you don't give our mind, it's not a big deal. This is the vessel that God has given you to worship Him with. What are you going to worship? I'm not angry. I'm not angry. I'm zealous for the Lord, man. I would rather you sat this side of eternity and you looked at me and you thought, what a flippin' punk. And you wanted to smack me for offending you today. I'll take it. I'm happy for that. Then you walk out here and you were never confronted with the truth. That nobody ever said to you, you are worshiping the devil with your body. You can worship the Lord, or you could worship the Lord of this earth. You don't have an option if you're like, no, I'm not a worshiper. Yes, that makes you a worshiper. You were designed to worship. Everything about you is the image of God. That's why you're different to the animals. That's why He put His breath in us. God breathed His life into us, eternal life. We go on into eternity. Either life with Him or damnation, but either way, eternity. We care. I'll make you laugh. I'll throw a joke in somewhere. So let them be a living and a holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way we worship Him. Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Do you know that even the scientists who are themselves involved in pornography and et cetera, would tell you that it's bad for you? Do you know that? That's not me. I can show you tons of the scientific evidence as to why you are killing yourself. Alcohol addiction, drug addiction, sex addiction, These are addictions. I can show you all the scientific evidence that says, guys, the Bible's not trying to be difficult. He's saying, I have a good and a pleasing and a perfect will for your life. And it doesn't look like that. It doesn't look like that stuff. There is a phrase that I'm loving from the alphas. Not the Z's, it's an alpha one. Brain rot. There is this move in our younger kids at the moment, which is kind of like AI has so influenced everything that they see online that they're so tired of the fake, they call content brain rot. I'm like, well done for calling it what it actually is. I'm so tired of the brain rot. So let's look at these two words quickly. Don't copy that word copy. It's the Greek word. I'm not going to describe it to you because it's like this long. You can look it up for yourself. But it's basically the root word for systematize. Systems, schematics, plans. Don't copy the plans. Don't fall into the system of the world. Don't be formed by a mold. Some would say like pressed. Don't be molded by the world, but be metamorphosized. Don't be systematized from the outside. Be metamorphosized from the inside. Don't let the world change you. Don't let the pressure. We all experience the pressure. Whether you're on the narrow road, whether you're on the wide road, it doesn't matter. Don't let the external pressure from the world conform you, but rather from the inside, be metamorphosized. Be changed. Be different to the world around you. The first one is talking about being shaped by the outside. Guys, I want to shoot super straight with you. I live under the same pressure to want to be shaped and conform to the outside. And there's a part of me that wants to be trendy and cool and look the part and fit in. And I face the same things. I'm the same person. There's a part of us that wants to, it's a part of human nature. We want to be like the others around us. But the Bible's warning us and saying, guys, don't be formed by the outside. Be formed by what's inside of you, Jesus. Be metamorphosized, be transformed completely different from the inside. There's a quote from J.B. Phillips. He said, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. It wants to. It wants to. This mold wants to shape the way you think, the way you live, what you enjoy, what you should do, what you should like, what you should not like, what you should wear, where you should live, what job you should have, what things you should be doing. That's what the world wants to dictate to us. And you can very easily just be conformed into all of those things. Ask yourself, why do I do all of these things actually? Because I'm experiencing the pressure, but is it forming something beautiful inside of me, or is it just making it into a compressed clay brick? That at the end of it, I might be the perfect brick. I might be the exact dimensions that the world wanted. I might have it all. I might have all the money, all the family, all the success, all the wealth. But when you break that thing open, it's empty and hollow inside. That's why you look at celeb culture. People get all what they want, consistently turning to suicide, consistently turning to drug addiction. Why? It's empty. If you conform to the external pressure of the world, it will leave you a mess. I don't know if you've ever experienced this. I have. And I have seasons where this happens in my life, where I conform in an area of my life, and I start to become like that thing, and I start to want that thing, and I can be like this around a hobby. I can see in hobby. I have to be careful as Daniel that I don't want to move towards escapism, Because things can be difficult, so I just want to find something that's going to be amazing for me. And do you know what the irony is? The more you do it and the more time you invest into it and everything, and there's nothing wrong with having a hobby. Please have a hobby. Please. But you can invest and sink so much of your life and everything into this thing that actually it just becomes a hollow brick. Actually, you might do everything and invest everything, and at the end of it, you actually have nothing. I've realized this with so many things in my life, where I've poured so many hours, and then I thought to myself, what a waste of time. If you had a number board up here with the amount of hours I've given to rugby, either watching or playing or practicing or training or thinking about it, you would see this number on the board that would make you think, dude's wasted like half his life just thinking about rugby, and rugby means nothing. It's trash. Let's go to the Booker. And the other one, to metamorphosize, involves being shaped. It's being pressured externally, but being formed internally. It means you experience, why is the road difficult? Why is the narrow gate difficult? Because you go through the same pressure as if you're on the wide road, except you're living in resistance to it. You're letting it form something of your character on the inside by saying no. By saying, I'm not going to do that. Will the pressure go away? Probably not. But the difference is letting it form something inside of me. My relationship with Jesus, my faith, my trust in Him. And so we will all face all the same pressures all the time, please. I'm not trying to say, the worst gospel is the one where people are like, Jesus came to give you a good life. He didn't. He came to give you eternal life. It's so much better than a good life. A good life is like at max 80 years. It's a blip when you compare it to eternal life. So moving along. John 16 verse 33. So I have told you all of this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. Jesus is literally saying, guys, you're all going to face the pressure. Can I show you something about this world which makes it so difficult? In 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4, Satan, not the little red guy with the tail and a trident that you see in a cartoon, Satan, the beautiful one, the Bible calls him the angel of light. He doesn't walk around with horns and big wings and scary. No, no, no. That's not the way the devil works. His MO is not fear. It leads to fear. His MO is not intimidation. The way that he works, the way that Satan works in this world, deception. Deception doesn't start with what you don't want. It starts with what you want. That's the nature of the deceiver. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded. How? Deception. If you can think to yourself all these things that I'm rattling off and listing earlier, the worst is when a believer gets to a point of saying, I don't think it's really sin. What's that? Blinded. Blinded. Oh, well, we love each other. Blinded. We're going to get married one day. Blinded. It's just a release from stress. Blinded. It's to help me cope with my hectic situations. Blinded. That's all deception. The fact that he can convince us to do things that harm us willingly is deception. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. See, we're blinded to the fact that you think the message that the world sells us is actually, guys, no, this is freedom. I'm saying, no, guys, that's deception. That's slavery. You serve those things. Following Jesus is freedom. It means I get to make decisions based on what I believe inside of me, what I've read in the Word of God. I don't have to do things because other people want me to do them. I do them because I want to please my Father. I get to live freely. I get to live the way that I want to live from the outside, which is to please Him. I'm sorry if the tone is hard. It's in my heart. I'm pleading. I'm pleading. In a world that's screaming for you, I'm pleading for you. John 10:10. I just want to clarify his motive for you quickly. The thief's purpose is to steal and to kill and to destroy. The end of every addiction is to steal, to kill, to destroy. The end of any of these things is to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I've watched relationships that could have been the most incredible, beautiful relationships between a man and a woman with Jesus. And I've watched those things stolen from, killed, and ultimately destroyed. Because they were giving, they were living how you should only live when you're married. If you live without sexual purity in a relationship, your relationship is being stolen from, it's being killed, and ultimately it will be destroyed. And I know you can point a finger at me, and I want to tell you that I haven't been doing this long. I've only been in ministry 14 years nearly. It's not long. But I've had to sit with men and women much older than myself and watch them get divorced, watch their marriages fall apart, watch families come to pieces because this thing was never dealt with. This is not something small that you're withdrawing from. This is to steal and to kill and to destroy. This is not harmless. Please. This is not harmless. If you battle with alcohol, that one drink at night is not harmless. If you battle with any addictive behavior, that one moment, that one time, that one look, it's not harmless. It will kill your soul. But my purpose is to give them a rich and a satisfying life. If Adam and Eve, who walked in the garden with God, could be deceived, don't be naive. Don't be naive. Don't think, oh, it can't happen to me. Listen, they walked with God, naked and unashamed, and they were deceived into wanting something more or better. I'm not pointing a finger at you guys. I'm pointing a finger at me. I'm just saying, this is the truth of the word. And when you receive it as such, it will give you faith to live it out. 1 Peter 5 verse 8, I'm going to skim along quick. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. It's not Barney. It's not Barney. He's not your friend. We've had to process this with our kids sometimes. The devil's not trying to, it's not that he wants to make a buddy and then help you. No, he wants to kill you. He wants you to step out of authority. He wants you to step out of obedience. He wants you to step out of relationship because that's what sin does. Sin breaks our relationships. And so when you step out of relationship, he wants you alone because he wants to kill you. wants to ruin your life. He wants to bring anxiety. He wants to afflict you. He wants to squash you. He wants you to end it. But Jesus came to give you a life that is rich and satisfying and life to its fullest. That when you live out your faith and your convictions with Jesus, the world can be going to chaos and you have a joy and a hope inside of you. You have the light in you. And so I'm saying, if I'm pointing these things, if it's touching things inside of you, don't feel condemned or pushed on this morning. It's Jesus saying, I want to set you free. I want to break this off of you. I want to help you get away from it. I don't want anyone to perish. Jesus doesn't stand on the corner and say, you're all bad, you're all going to hell. That's not the point of this today. It's saying, I'm with you guys. This road is tough, but there's light if we go this way. Are you beginning to see that Jesus didn't just come to kill your vibe? He didn't come to make this hard for you. He came to bring you into life. But when you're living out these things, it doesn't lead to life. It leads to death. That's why last week, if you weren't here, it was such an incredible morning. We had some guys get up and publicly confess sin in front of the whole congregation. Why? Life! Life! We'll talk about that next week. How do we actually do this? In this world, we will have trouble. But with Jesus, I want to read the scripture and then I'm going to close. Therefore, since God in his mercy has given us this new way, we never give up. We reject all shameful deeds and underhanded methods. We don't try to trick anyone or distort the word of God. We tell the truth before God and we're honest, we know this. If the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, which is what we're saying, if you can't see it, it's hidden only from people who are perishing. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They're unable to see the glorious light of the good news. Guys, that's why there is this saying, Christians often say to each other, if you're new to being a believer, they say, are you saved? Why? It means, were you saved? Can you see the light? Because I saw the light. I was living in darkness, and then the veil was taken away, and I was saved. I could see the light. That's what it means. Are you saved? Can you see the light? Who is the exact likeness of God? You see, we don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake. For God said, let there be light in the darkness, has made this light shine in our hearts so that we could know the glory of God. He's shown us the light so that we could see the glory of God. He wants to take away the darkness and the shame and the pain and the sorrow. And now we have this shining light in our hearts. But we ourselves are like fragile clay jars. We're not the light. We're not perfect. We sin. We mess up. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. We are pressed. Remember what I said about pressure on the outside? We are pressed down on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but we are not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but we're never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through sufferings, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. From verse 16, that is why we never give up. For some of you this morning, I want to say to you as a believer, never give up. Don't stop fighting. Don't stop pushing in. Don't stop repenting. Don't stop surrendering. How do I get through this? Never give up. Keep coming to where you found it in the first place. Where did you find the light? At the foot of the cross, at Jesus, when I surrendered. Keep coming back. But I don't know what to do. It's addictive. I'm stuck. I keep doing it, even though I don't want to do it. Come to Jesus.
come to Jesus. Come, sit before him, repent, and let him take the way.
Even though our bodies are dying, believe it or not, no matter what you take, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and they won't last very long. Yet they produce something inside of us, a glory that vastly outweighs them, being the troubles, and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on the things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. That message of the Lord this morning is saying, guys, we all experience the pressure. We all experience the pressure. And for some of us, there's this readjustment of saying, guys, don't let this stuff that you're yielding to and giving to, the end of that road is not lacquer. You don't want to go there. I wonder if we can stand together. Where's Franz? Yeah, call Franz. It's at the back. I wanted to ask Rach to read a thing for us. Rach, if you can come up so long, but I just wanted to first chat to us. I wonder if we can just bow our heads, which means, like, this isn't about everyone around you. This is just about you and the Lord. And I wanted to ask this morning, for some of us here, either we've never surrendered. We've never said, Lord, I want to follow you. I want to surrender. I want to yield. I can see that it's a veil. And maybe for you this morning, the veil is lifted for the first time. Maybe you realize, oh my goodness, I want the light. I'm living in the dark, but I want the light. Or maybe you've even been a Christian at some point in your life. It doesn't mean you've never done this before, but maybe you've been a Christian at some point, but you're not living in the light anymore. You're living in the dark. You're hiding in the dark. You've given yourself to this stuff. And this morning you want to recommit your heart. You want to say, Lord, I want to come back to you. I want to see you. I want to surrender to you. I need you to set me free. I'm a slave. I need you to set me free. I need you to forgive me. So if that's you, if you've never given your heart to Jesus or you want to recommit your life before him, just where you are right now, I just want to know, could you raise your hand where you are? I just want to pray for you. I'm not going to call you out. I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. Don't look around. This is between you and the Lord. If you want to surrender your heart again this morning, raise your hand right now. There is, in these moments, guys, there is grace. Well done. I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. You're not alone in this. We're all in this. That's the point of this morning, is that we're all in this. But he wants to produce something inside of you that will last forever. He wants to bring peace, like Lona said. He wants to bring peace to your turmoil. And so I wonder if we can all repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I need a Savior. Can you forgive me? I am so sorry. I've been in the dark. I want to live in the light. I surrender my life to you. Lead me. I want to follow you. Just while we stay here, I just want Rach to read this. And I feel like for those of us who are Christians this morning as well, the Lord wants to come by His Spirit and He wants to bring us back to wholeness. He wants to help heal some things out of us. He wants us to come to decisions. But I wonder to just keep your eyes closed and standing and just listen.
During the week, I got a picture of a throne room in our hearts, and I just started writing this. There is a door to every heart, a sacred throne room set apart. One room one throne, one place to stay. Yet so many steal our peace away. Idols enter and whisper lies. They take, they drain, leaving only hurt and pain. Then Jesus comes with gentle grace, love and mercy in his face. With nail-pierced hands, he reaches near, speaking life against our fear. He does not come to steal or take, but heals the wounds our idols made. He sees the soul he died to save, the heart he longs to free and raise. And when he takes his rightful place, peace begins to fill the space. Joy awakens and chains are gone. Darkness fades before the dawn. By his wounds, the broken heal. By his mercy, hearts are sealed. And with gladness, he remains king upon the heart he claims.
Such a is that a merciful call from Jesus this morning, saying, come. So let's not miss what the Lord is doing in this moment. And as Dan was reading that Romans, that we want to give our bodies as a living sacrifice, I feel the Spirit is just giving us an opportunity this morning to do that afresh this morning. And I trust as we respond to Jesus, that he's going to actually break things off us. So if you want to say yes to Jesus this morning, say, yes, I want to give my body, my all, everything that's in it, every desire, every dream, every thought that's in this, that's in here. If you want to put that afresh on the altar this morning, put it at the feet of Jesus and say, Jesus, have it all. If you want to do that this morning with me and with this, with together, let's just put up a hand as a surrender. You can put up both hands because then you're holding nothing back. Just as a Lord, here I am. Just as a sign, Lord, here I am, lifting up my hands. Psalm 141, David realized something. He says, may my lifting of my hands be like the evening offering. Lord, may the lifting of our hands be like an offering this morning. Saying, Jesus, they just say it, Jesus, I give my body as a sacrifice. I give my all as a sacrifice. All my dreams, all my thoughts, all to you, Jesus. I surrender.